Today we've got a very sudden change of plans. We had a simulcast all queued up about an hour and a half ago, and we learned that they were experiencing technical difficulties at the location in which they were broadcasting the event, and so it is postponed. I know that this was a very very big event. There is a lot of churches that are probably scrambling to put together services right now because of this. I mean, this was nationwide, probably worldwide. So my apologies to you for that. If you were coming here expecting to hear somebody else, you'll be having to listen to me. What I'm going to do is steal from the title of the simulcast, which was Follow Me, and we're going to be discussing those two words as Jesus spoke them, Follow Me. Now, this is in the realm of discipleship. Jesus spoke these words to young men as he passed them by, as they were doing their daily work, and he gave them an invitation, two words, Follow Me. Now, we are at Jesus Fellowship Duluth a discipleship church. It says it on our sign outside. It has always said it on our sign outside, and it will always say so on our sign outside. We're a church that believes in discipleship because we believe that anybody who is truly born again in Christ has also been given a desire within them to grow and to mature and to serve and to work and to further the kingdom of God and to honor his name and to give him glory. That's just what we believe. Some don't. Their lives prove it. But as far as I am concerned, and as long as I am in this pulpit, this will be a discipleship church. So discipleship is a biblical issue that we visit and revisit on a pretty regular basis around here. And because we're a discipleship church, we garner a fair amount of criticism. Always have. Always probably will. Because if you know anything about the Bible, you know that the demands, the criteria of discipleship are pretty high. Okay? We have had many come through the doors of this fellowship. And because of the nature of our approach, which I believe is the nature of Jesus' approach, we don't appeal to the masses. Jesus turned away multitudes. Multitudes were offended by the words he spoke. He drew lots of followers and he repelled those followers. Now the words follow me are found in several places throughout Scripture. Jesus has made his public appearance. He is starting his ministry in the public eye. He's walking along the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee and he finds Peter and his brother. They're fishermen at the time. And he simply calls to them from where he walks, follow me. Now the Bible tells us that at that point something amazing happened. I would go as far as to say almost miraculous because it's so rare. They actually left their jobs to follow Jesus. Pretty crazy. Says that he was walking a little bit further and he sees John and his brother James. They're fishermen too. And he gives them a similar call. Gives them an invitation to come and follow him, to be his disciples, which means students. And an equally amazing thing happens. They leave their job and their family. See, it seems to be a family business because it says that they were mending their nets with their father, Zebedee. They were with dad. And they left dad in order to follow Jesus. They left their occupation in order to follow Jesus. And then we read further on in the book of Matthew, and we get to chapter 9, and it says that Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man named Matthew. He was sitting at the tax office. And Jesus calls out and says to him two familiar words, follow me. And an amazing thing happens. Matthew follows him. leaves everything behind to follow Christ. See, because this call has gone out in the past to many, and few have answered the call. Some have. And the call has gone out ever since, and few have chosen to follow Him. Many have not. And the call today goes out to both you and I. Follow me. And if statistics and history repeats itself, few will answer. And most will not. Most will not. We have an invitation of a lifetime. Literally, this is an invitation of a lifetime. That the God of the universe, the creator of all things that we can see, is inviting us to take part in His mission. Hey, that's all right, man. That would be sweet. Then why is it, if it's so sweet, and I see heads nodding, why is it then that we would pass on the opportunity to follow Christ? Because we see other things as sweeter. That's the bottom line. Isn't that true? Hey, following Christ, that's really great. Ooh, follow me. I like the Bible. Hey, this is really nice. But you know what? The call is too strong. The requirements are too stringent. It's just too painful. I don't know if I can handle it. The sacrifice is too great. And there's other things over here that you only live once, guys, right? You only live once. And I gotta take all I can. I've gotta suck the marrow out of life because, you know, party while you can. And so we can see in the Bible that follow me, as sweet as an invitation as it may be, is not as sweet in some of our eyes as the things that the world offers. Because guys, the world is inviting you to many things. The world has given you opportunity to do all kinds of things. Your heart's desire. Now it's a lie, but the world will promise you that your heart's desire can be fulfilled. It's a lie. It'll come up empty. We know this. There's plenty of people in this room that know that to be true. What the world promises will leave you empty. What the world offers will not deliver. And in the madness of our sinful carnal nature, we're going to give the world another shot. It didn't work that time, but I bet it will this time. It didn't work for him or her or mom or dad or cousin. It will work for me. I'm going to do the same thing that I've seen fail so many other people, and I bet that I can somehow make it work. I know what God says, but hey, you only live once. We've been given the opportunity of a lifetime. This is quite literal. To follow Jesus. It's an invitation that He makes to many. It's an invitation that few will accept. For some of us, and I could split this room right down the middle and put everybody on one side or the other. For some of you in this room, this is a cool drink of water on a hot day. This is the words that you need to hear. I can make something of my life. I can be significant in Christ if I only follow Him. Through obedience to God, I can have purpose. You kidding me? And there may be some in this room who would be on this side of the room because they are saying, yes, that is everything that I've been looking for. And I'm telling you, I could split this room right down the middle and put everybody else on the other side. This is not a cool drink of water on a hot day. This is poison. This is not the kind of Christianity that I'm after. I'm sorry that the simulcast got canceled because this is not what I wanted to hear tonight. I'd rather plug my ears. I'd rather mock the pastor and mock the service and make fun and go home and forget everything. I could split this room right down the middle. Because everybody is going to fall on one side or the other. You know why? Because the call, follow me, has gone out to everyone. And everyone in this world will either accept the call or reject the call. This is discipleship. As I said before, a disciple is a student. That's all it means. Okay? Nothing special, you know. Well, I was hoping for prophet, right? Apostle. I want to be a modern day apostle. Nobody gets that. Okay? The apostles were the 12. Okay? 11, not counting Judas, and then Paul comes along, right? That was the foundation of the church. The foundation's been laid. The apostles are dead. Nobody gets to be a piece of the foundation. We're bricks. We're bricks. The apostles, they're gone. They did their work. They wrote us the Bible. Thank you, apostles. I'm not writing books of the Bible. If you write a book and it gets published in the Bible, we'll consider you as an apostle, maybe. Until then, the best you'll ever get is disciple. That is the best offer you'll ever get from God Almighty. Would you like to be his disciple, or would you like to pass? And it only means student. That's all it means. Nothing special. Disciple means student, with Christ as the instructor. Jesus Christ is the tutor, the teacher, the professor. We're nothing but students. Now, not everybody is a disciple. Just because you're a Christian today doesn't mean you've taken this offer for discipleship. You have to understand that Jesus has requirements. Oh, no, he doesn't. He lets it. Yes, he lets anybody in through salvation. I'm not talking about salvation, guys. Salvation is a free gift. I hope you know that. Well, if you didn't before, you do now. It's a free gift. You didn't do anything to earn it. So you don't need to be a disciple to earn your way into heaven. Discipleship is offered to those who have already been saved by God's grace. Would you like something more out of Christianity, or do you just want to sit in a pew forever? Because I don't know about you, but when I got saved, man, part of me wonders if I was even saved, but I kind of think I was saved in fourth grade. And you know what I did from fourth grade all the way through middle school, high school, college? Spun my thumbs going, what do you do with life? If somebody would have told me a little bit sooner that there was more to Christianity than just like living your life until you die, that'd have been helpful. So discipleship came as an after offer. I was saved. And then I realized I could do more. It's everything I'd been looking for. You guys ever lay in bed at night, staring at the ceiling, wondering why you were born? I don't think I was the only one to ever have that thought. What's my purpose? Is that not a common thought among people today who don't have any purpose? Those living this life either without Christ or with Christ, but unaware of the fact that there's more to Christianity than just like going to church. This is an offer of a lifetime. Discipleship takes Christianity to the next level. Because discipleship is where Christianity becomes your life. Right now, some of you, you're living a Christianity that's just kind of gross. I wouldn't want it. It's a little lukewarm. You know what I mean? You're a Christian, but your Christianity is kind of relegated to between 10 and 12 on a Sunday morning. That's about it. You know, but then when church is over, you go back to normal life. For some of you, your Christianity is relegated to a time slot that consists of about 13 months. Because when the 13 months are over, you're gone. I can tell you statistically that some of you will be gone. Discipleship takes Christianity to the next level because it interferes with your vocation, your job. It interferes with your relationships. Discipleship kind of opens up the doors to Jesus and says, you can butt into anything that you want in my life. My education, my finances, my thoughts, my actions, my tomorrow, my yesterday, whatever you want, God, I am a disciple. So discipleship, guys, I don't even need to say it again, but I will, takes Christianity to the next level. So it's an invitation. Do you want to take your Christianity to the next level? Hey, and by the way, I'm speaking to those in this room who are Christians. Granted, I would guess that there are probably some people in this room who are not. Maybe even being fooled into thinking they are when they aren't. You just need to get saved. You need to start trusting in Christ for the first time. Because you're that kind of person who doesn't trust in Christ. Well, does trust in Christ until, of course, Jesus' will conflicts with something that you really want, and then, you know, you win. That's called unbelief. Okay? So that partial trust in Christ, that doesn't fly. So some of you're not Christian. You need to take care of that issue. I'm speaking to those who are born again and want something more. Jesus is offering you discipleship. I want to take a look at how this invitation comes. Okay? Jesus just waltzes along and says to people every once in a while, hey, come and follow me. If that's happened in the past, we can take a look at how it happened and kind of come to a conclusion as to how it happens in the present. I mean, if it looked like that for Matthew and John and James and Peter and the boys that were fishing when Jesus, what will it look like in my life when Jesus comes along and says, follow me? Well, one thing I can tell you is it will happen suddenly. This is something that you probably will not be prepared for. And I'll tell you, some of you guys in this room, you wouldn't even be here tonight if you had the choice. Because on Wednesdays when the group gets split, you always go somewhere else. You never thought that you'd be hearing this. Because the call to discipleship comes suddenly. You weren't prepared. You think Matthew was like watching his clock going, well, in about 5 minutes, Jesus will walk by and ask me if I want to follow him. But that's okay because I'm prepared. I've thought it through. I've already... No, there was a dude walking by. He goes, follow me. And Matthew's like, okay. So now if that call has come just now, you're realizing for the first time in your life that Jesus is calling you to discipleship. What's your answer? You don't delay. You don't say, oh, sovereign Lord, creator, God of the universe, just wait a while I think. You wait. I have to think this through. You sit there. He says, you stop sitting there, get up and follow me, because I'm walking. Don't ask me to wait. What would have happened if they would have refused the invitation? Do you think that those five guys are the only guys that ever heard the words, follow me? I'm sure that there were others who refused. And we don't even know who they are because their names aren't recorded in the Bible because they were insignificant because they didn't follow Christ. So they lived and died having done nothing. And some people in this room will do likewise. The invitation will come suddenly. And I'll tell you right now that it will come at a very inconvenient time. Do you think that this was convenient for any of those guys? Well, listen, Jesus, I don't know. I'd like to follow you. I plan on following you. But I'm at work right now. And Dad is kind of training me up to take on the family business and stuff. And like, this is just really bad. Can we wait? I just want to graduate first. I'll follow you, I swear, as soon as I, like, get married. Because right now I just want to kind of postpone real radical devotion to you until I can secure a spouse because I really, really want one. Well, Jesus, I swear, I mean, I'm going to follow you. I just got to wait till the kids grow up. Or Jesus, I swear I'll follow you. I just want to get the house paid off. Or Jesus, I swear I fight. And the list goes on and on and on. And do you know that Jesus actually said that on Judgment Day, people are going to come to him all lined up with excuses? He knows he's already prepared. He's kind of expecting it. He knows that there are going to be many excuses because his call comes at an inconvenient time, and so everybody's going to have an excuse for why they didn't follow him when he called. Don't let this be you. It comes suddenly. The call comes at an inconvenient time. The call comes at great cost. Since you have your Bibles, I'll have you turn to Luke chapter 14. If you look at Luke chapter 14, check out verse 33. At this point in your Christian experience, or at least your religious experience, you've probably heard these words, and if you haven't, brace yourself. Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has can't be my disciple. Discipleship comes at great cost. If you want to be Christ's student, we're required to forsake all that we have. Now, is Jesus calling me to just kind of sell my house, give away my stuff, you know, huge garage sale, get divorced, put the kids up for adoption, ditch the car, just kind of live out of a, well, if I had a backpack, then I would violate the verse because it says give everything. I can't even live out of a backpack. What am I to do? What Jesus is saying here, and we'll look a little bit deeper into this idea as we go, he's not telling us to, on our own discretion, go and rid ourselves of all earthly possessions. He's saying, rid yourself of anything that stands in between you and doing my will at my discretion. And for some of us, it would be so much easier if we just got rid of everything at our own discretion. Because it really bothers us when Jesus comes along and tells us to change things up. Rid ourselves of things. But Jesus says, I'll make the calls, you just follow me. The call to discipleship comes suddenly. It comes at an inconvenient time. It comes at great cost. It comes at high risk. The call to discipleship comes at a very high risk. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That doesn't sound fun. You know, this whole discipleship thing, I don't know. This sounds impossible. It's not impossible. If it was impossible, Jesus wouldn't command it of us. He wouldn't offer us something that was impossible. You remember the verse he says, with me all things are possible? So even if it's impossible, it is now, because if you follow Jesus, it's doable. It comes at great cost and also comes at high risk. This is going to be a difficult thing. If you know anything about carrying a cross, it's not the easiest. It's a bit painful, that's what I hear. It's a little embarrassing. It can be a fearful endeavor. Those who were carrying crosses were marching only in one direction. That was to their execution. What are the indicators of a disciple? I mean, we get this invitation is a pretty strong invitation. Well, what is it? How do you know when you're working with a disciple? I mean, what does a disciple look like? Several things. One is a disciple lives within God's word. A disciple lives within God's word and will not allow themselves or excuse themselves from going outside of the parameters of God's word. They stay within the confines of God's holy word. In John 8:31, he says, Jesus, if you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. If you abide in my word. Now, I don't know if you guys know what abide means. Abide means to live in, to stay there. There's my house and then there's a hotel. I abide in my house. I visit a hotel. Make sense? I go to the hotel. I might spend the night there. I might spend a weekend there. I might spend a week there depending on what's going on, but I'm eventually leaving. And some of us, we treat God's word like a hotel. We visit. We don't abide there. We come and we check into God's word when times are tough. Help me get out of trouble, God. Help me with this or with that. I've decided that this is a problem in my life and I need you right now, so we dig in. When that problem is cleared up, or when we get irritated with God because he doesn't help us, we check out. Some of us, it's the exact opposite. We don't check into God's word when times are tough. We check into God's word when times are good. The only time you'll find us in church is if everything's going okay. When things get tough, we just flake out and we're gone. I find that a lot. And Jesus, in the parable of the sower, said that there are those kinds of people. Some will be taken out of the game because of persecution. Things are too tough. And then others will be taken out of Christianity simply because things are too good. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, got too comfortable. So a disciple lives within God's word. A disciple also, this is an indicator of what a disciple truly is, one who refuses to quit. Disciples don't quit. Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Disciples won't give up. True disciples will continue on. Jesus said, if you endure to the end, you're saved. How do you know if you're saved? You'll endure to the end. What if I don't endure to the end? You're not saved. Did I lose my salvation? No, you never had it. Because if you had it, you'd endure to the end. In John chapter 6, verse 66. Right? John 666 says that Jesus spoke some very difficult words that were very challenging for people, and they turned and walked with him no more. They turned tail and ran. True disciples will bear fruit. Okay, they live within his word. They refuse to quit, and they bear fruit. John 15, 8, Jesus says, bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. As if we are obeying God and moving forward in his word, there is only one option, and that is to bear fruit. And it's, you don't even need to try. If you're serving God, and you're serving his kingdom, and you're working to that end, and your life is marked with obedience rather than rebellion, you will bear fruit. You don't even need to try. Do apple trees need to try really hard to bear fruit? You ever heard an apple tree grunt? Yeah, because they don't. Apple trees don't go, they just stand there doing what apple trees do, soaking in the sun and drinking up the rain, and boop, 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 apples happen. So that's the life of the disciple. You don't need to try real hard. You don't need to make it happen. All you need to do is obey God. Pretty simple. He's not even asking you to be perfect. I hope you know that. All he's asking you to do is be faithful. You don't have to be perfect. Just obey him. Listen to what he says and do it. It's simple. Fruit will form. And then you'll know true disciples because they're fruitful. Last, you'll know a disciple because you'll see how they interact with other disciples. Jesus said very clearly, everyone is going to know that you're my disciples because of how you love one another. It's the interaction that you have with other believers, true disciples, those who are working for Christ and serving him and obeying him. It's that kind of a relationship, that kind of a bond that the whole rest of the unbelieving world looks at and goes, wow, there's something about that group. Now, they're not always going to look at us favorably, but they will notice. They will know us by the way we interact with each other. They will know it. It will be obvious, hard to ignore. The Bible says that to some who are on their way to hell, we stink. They're unsaved. The Bible says we're the stench of death to them. Sometimes I wonder how I smell to you. That's not what I mean. But when you come across somebody who serves Christ and won't compromise, are you drawn to them? Or would you rather not be around? Because the Bible says that there's another segment of the unbelieving world that will notice our love for one another and be attracted to it. We're like perfume. But you're going to cause a reaction to the unbelieving world. And if you're not causing a reaction to the unbelieving world, it might just be because you're unbelieving. And by the way, how are those around us in the unbelieving world going to see the love we have for one another if we don't hang out with one another? You don't even go to church. Where's your home church? Are you committed to finding a church when you graduate? Those of you who are here, where is your home church and how regularly are you there? How committed are you to your home church? Because I see so much of a lackadaisical attitude out there among the Christian community that just blows off church at every opportunity they have, that I have to say, nobody's noticing any love for you at all for any other Christians because you're not even around them. How's that supposed to happen? Jesus says, they'll know though. When you're with one another and the love that you have for one another will be a glaring example to the unbelieving world that you are mine. That's the mark of a disciple. Why is discipleship important to God? Be a good question, huh? We can answer that one. Well, since you're in Luke 14, I want to read for you a little bit starting in verse 25. It says, now great multitudes went with him, meaning Jesus, and he turned and he said to them, now listen now. Remember how I said that true discipleship, the way Jesus taught it, was always very difficult for the masses to absorb. It was always kind of offensive. It always had an edge to it. It always cut. So now listen to the things that Jesus is saying just to the crowds. Okay? Jesus is saying this to the masses. Or in biblical terminology, the multitudes. And when you see the word multitudes, you know that we're talking thousands. Thousands. So Jesus has a crowd of thousands, perhaps tens of thousands of people following him. And he turns around and he starts preaching a short message. And here's the message. If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate... Not, I want you guys to just kind of imagine, okay? Please. Jesus turns around and just starts yelling because the people at the back need to hear him just as much as the people in front. So his voice is amped. He's hollering all the way to the guy in the back. Hey, if anybody wants to come and follow me, but doesn't hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, in his own life also, he can't be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Listen, if Jesus is looking to plant a church and grow in number, this is not a good message to be preaching. Anybody agree with that? Wouldn't he rather have chosen a message that says, I love you so much and I'm just going to die for you because I love you and you're all special. You guys need to know how special you are. And I just, man, everything I do is for you. And every time I think about you, my heart goes pitter-patter. And I mean, you're just awesome. He doesn't turn around and say to the crowds, please follow me. I need friends. I mean, Allah's got so many. Buddha's got a bunch. Where are mine? He's not pleading with them. He turns around and he gives them the rules of Christianity. Here's the rules. If I'm not number one and your dad comes before me, you're out. If your mom or your wife or your kids come before me, you're out. If you come before me, you're out. Don't even bother following me anymore. You're wasting your time. And he says, for which of you intending to build a tower doesn't sit down first and count the cost? Whether he has enough to finish it. Otherwise, after he starts laying the foundation and he's not able to finish it, everybody who sees it is going to mock him. They're going to say, oh, this man began to build and wasn't able to finish it. He says, or what king going to make war against another king doesn't sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. Then he finishes up a sermon with, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has can't be my disciple. He goes, think about it. Think about what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that I'm looking for the best. And if you're not willing to sacrifice everything in order to be part of this program, then you're out. I'm only looking for the best. Now, he's not putting conditions on Christianity. He's putting conditions on Christians. If you want to take the next step up, here are my demands. I don't want sissies. I don't want dropouts. I don't want people who are going to whine. I want men and women who will serve me relentlessly, obediently, doing as I command, because if you're just a thumb-sucking, immature whiner, you're out. He'll still let you into heaven. You know that? You can whine your way into heaven. You can sit your way to heaven. But if you want to take the next... And he goes, and which one of you, if you were picking teams for kickball, wouldn't do the same thing? You want the best on your team, right? You pick the guy with the strongest legs, the kid who can run the fastest, the one who can catch the best, the one who can pitch a curve, which in kickball is tough. Wouldn't you do it? He's going, you would. I know you would. He goes, I know you would because I know you, because I made you. So don't give me this bunk. Don't complain because my criteria are too high for you. Don't go and get all offended because I told you I was looking for the best. Why is discipleship important to God? Well, it's important to God because discipleship, it's the future will be determined by what today's disciples look like. That's why. Jesus is looking for the best men and the best women. Why? Because tomorrow will be shaped by them. Listen, 2013, here we sit. You know why? Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus chose the best men. Jesus didn't choose quitters. That's why we're having Bible study tonight. That's why we have a printed Bible in all of our laps. Because they were faithful. They didn't quit. They didn't whine. They didn't sit and wait to die as Christians. That's why you and I have salvation. So I would like to take a moment and extend a sincere gratitude toward those who have gone before us, those who have accepted the call to follow Christ, and because of them, I'm going to heaven. Thanks, guys. Now, what will tomorrow look like for those who don't know Christ? Well, it depends on what we do with today, doesn't it? So why is God looking for the best? Why is discipleship important to God? Because tomorrow is decided by those who answer the call today. It really is. You know that we're the salt of the world, right? Salt of the earth. We're the light. Yeah, this world will decay without us. And who's responsible for the decay? Ultimately, lazy Christians. We will be held with a greater rate of judgment, I believe, because we have the truth and hid it from everybody. We were too ashamed to share it or too lazy to share it. What is God looking for in a disciple? I want to leave you with this. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and in verse 24. We'll read this verse and then we'll pick it apart. Jesus said to his disciples, who's he talking to here? His disciples. And he's going to give his disciples the criteria for discipleship. Because maybe you're a disciple today, Jesus Fellowship. And maybe you as a disciple need to be reminded what the terms are, what the conditions are for discipleship. Because do you know that disciples can even take a step down? Do you know that John 6:66, all of those that turned back from Christ were disciples? See, because you can be on fire one day. I'm going to serve. Oh, some of you, you're all worked up and you're going to like, I'm going to do it. You will for a little while. And some who do it for a little while won't make it very far. They'll just back down. It's too hot. It's too intense. I wanted to be on the front lines of the war. I wanted to be up there in the battle. I wanted to carry a gun. I wanted to shoot. But then you got up to the front lines and you went, holy crap, people are dying up here. This is bloody. And you just slink to the back of the pack and let other people die. So Jesus is speaking to disciples in Matthew 16, 24. What the terms of discipleship are. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He says, if anyone, that means that this invitation is given to all of us. There's not a single person in here who's excluded. If you want to be a disciple of Christ and follow him and obey him and bear fruit for him and serve him and honor his name and glorify him, you can. Now that should be good news. Okay, perk up, smile a little bit, clap. Hey. Okay, there you go. Thank you. This is an invitation for all of us, guys. Ladies, anybody can be a disciple if anyone wishes. Okay. He says, if anyone desires, is there a desire? The accepting of this invitation has to be driven by an internal compulsion. There's something in you that does want this. This speaks to your soul. It's like nourishment. You're sucking this down like nectar. Even though the words are hard, you're like, give me more. if anyone desires. Do you desire? Is it internal? Or is there some kind of like external incentive? You'll do it so long as somebody gives you a microphone and a platform and you can kind of boast of your conversion. You do it as long as there is the promise of a spouse in the future. You do it as long as there is the promise of success, the promise of a wonderful ministry, the promise, there's some sort of promise, there's some sort of, I'll do it, Lord, as long as you give me sobriety. There's always some kind of carrot at the end of the stick for you. You'll be a disciple as long as. Is it a desire, an internal compulsion, or is it an external incentive? He says, if anyone wishes or desires to come after me, your goal has to be Jesus. Do you notice that? Look at the words. If anyone desires to come after me, you have to come after me. Jesus is who we chase. We don't chase a better life. If all you're after is a better life, there's a lot of different ways you can do this. There's a lot of people in your shoes who have made a better life for themselves in different ways. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to pay attention to Jesus. You don't have to be a disciple. There's a million ways. The world will offer you alternatives. You don't have to do this. But if you do, please make sure that you're after Jesus. Jesus. Not something that Jesus offers, not something that we can get from him, not something that he has that we want, but the man himself. He says, take up his cross. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. This is willful. This is deliberate. You pick up your cross. This isn't something that Jesus is going to place on your shoulders. This is something that you pick up yourself. This is chosen. It's a path of discomfort that you willingly walk down. Whether you agree with it or disagree with it, you decide you're going to walk this path carrying a cross. Come after me. Deny himself. Take up his cross. And follow me. Follow me. Two words. It starts with, follow me. And discipleship continues along and ends with following Christ. Follow me. Your life is to be modeled after Christ's. Not your favorite athlete, not some superstar. Not somebody in the news, not mom or dad, not somebody around you that you admire. Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:21 says, God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow in his steps. Whose steps are we in? You know, you're walking in somebody's steps. Your life is not original. Other people have already lived it. You remember the smartest man in the world ever said there's nothing new under the sun? Other people have been in rehab before. It's not the first time. Other people have gone to school before. It's not the first time. Other people have dropped out of school before. It's not the first time. Lots of men before me have been pastors. I'm not the first one. All of this has been done before. All of us are walking in somebody's footsteps. The question is, are you where you are today because you've been walking in Christ's footsteps or somebody else's? And if it's been somebody else's, the invitation is made to you to kind of step over to where his footsteps are and start walking in those. Would you do it? That's the big question, and I'll leave you with that. If you were sitting right where you are right now today and somebody came along and his name happened to be Jesus Christ and he looked at you and he said, follow me, what would you do? The rest of your life will prove what the answer to that question is.